When I was an Army chaplain, my soldiers asked me all kinds of questions about God, life, relationships, the Bible, and answered them as best I could. They also called me Padre. Welcome to the Dear Padre podcast. I'm glad you're here today, and the bells are ringing, and God is good. A reading from the book of Genesis. And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen, and Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell upon his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? And ye shall say, Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Lord, a little bit about the shepherds at the end. They are an abomination to the Egyptians. Egyptian society was structured around the River Nile. The Pharaoh and his administrators controlled the floods of that river with irrigation canals, and they could predict the seasons at which it would flood, and you'd get a huge amount of water, and that water would grow the crops for that year. And that never changed. No matter how much rain they had, how much drought there was in Egypt, that flooding of the Nile created their prosperity in a way that really no other place in that area had. And so that's why when there's a famine, everybody goes to Egypt. But the Egyptians are city folk. They do not like shepherds. In fact, there's a historical record of the what's called the Amarna letters, which are written from an Egyptian Canaanite official to the Pharaoh in Egypt. And they are written about these shepherd people called the Hyksos that are attacking them and taking their stuff. And, you know, they're an abomination. The nomadic peoples are just, like he said, an abomination. What does it mean to be an abomination to somebody, to the Pharaoh, to the Egyptian people? This is the same word that's used of a number of other things in the Bible. Often in a discriminatory way to people who are different, sin, judgment, You do not want to be called an abomination in the Bible. And yet here, it is the people of God, Jacob and his family, who are the abomination. It shows us that a lot of stuff is just stuff people don't like. And it has nothing to do with us. It's just, you know, their preferences, their way of life, and has very little to do with us. And so we must be careful of this word in our communities, in our culture, what we despise, because God is with the shepherd people. God is not with the big city of Egypt that produces abundant food. God is with this little family of Jacob. That's why Joseph got to the place that he is to provide for this little family of people who have a bunch of grandkids, and Jacob in his elder years and his stuff that they put in the wagons. And that's it. They're like the Sooners of the Oklahoma. What's the name of the Dust Bowl people that fled to California during the 20s and 30s? With their trucks and Model Ts and just piled high with junk. That's kind of the people of God at this point. They are not a mighty nation. But right before they leave the land of Canaan, which is the land that God promised to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and now they're leaving it. And right before he leaves, God appears or speaks to Jacob at night and tells him that he's going to come back, that his son will close his eyes. That's a sign of death. Somebody dies, you close their eyes. And his son, Joseph, is going to do that for him. And then they're going to come back. And we do see this happen in the Exodus. They bring the bones of Jacob back to the land of Canaan. This is very important in the story. Our lectionary text omits the genealogy here of all the different brothers and the names of their sons. All the 12 tribes of Israel. They're divided not necessarily into 12, because I think Joseph has two tribes that come from his sons, and then there's like one son that doesn't have a tribe. But more or less, these are the sons of Jacob who get their own tribe. And we have the detailing of all the names of their kids. One of them is named Muppim, that's a great one, and Huppim, and Rosh, and Ehi. And Ashbel, if you're naming pets or kids, I encourage you to consult this list of Jimna, Issel, Beria, or maybe you're writing some fiction about like another world or something. You can tap into these names. Shimron, some pretty good names. Jehiel. Anyway, this is the family. God is working through this family to save the world. That is what the story of the Bible is all about. And he does so through this corrupt and evil empire called Egypt, which provides food for them to get them through, even though they are an abomination to the people that live there. That abomination of the shepherd families will eventually result in a genocide against the Hebrew people. We see that the next story is the story of the Exodus, where Joseph's social program of pretty much enlisting the whole population to produce an abundant amount of grain, store it, then provide that to other people for money, turns into an enslavement system that eventually gets the Hebrew people involved in that for 400 years. They are slaves in Egypt. The next story is that there grows up a Pharaoh who does not know Joseph, doesn't remember who he is. And so these people who have come as refugees then eventually get enslaved. But at this point, this is their salvation. And that will be their salvation too. Their liberation from slavery, the Exodus story, Passover, all those things that lead up to the great Exodus of Jesus Christ, who speaks of his own Exodus on the Mount of Transfiguration. All of that is leading up to that. But right now, it's a bunch of people in wagons. Sometimes we feel that way. We're just a bunch of misfits in a bunch of wagons, trundling down the road, going somewhere we've never been before, where people don't like us, where we're an abomination. And that's how God is working. That's how God is saving the people, all the peoples of the earth, through this wagon train that's rolling through. So remember that God is working at places that we can't always predict or expect. And it'll never look like the thing that we imagined, how God works in the world. But this is how it happens. Happens with Joseph, happens with us. Amen. Perpetua and Felicity. March 7th. Vibia Perpetua was born in 181 AD. So really before Christianity is a tolerated religion in the Roman Empire. She was a young widow, mother of an infant, and an owner of several slaves. Slavery was a huge part of the Roman economy and world, and even in this time. You know, people always get down on the Middle Ages, like the Middle Ages were a bad thing for civilization, and people stopped reading and stuff. But for the most part, the medieval world eliminated slavery. Like pretty much as soon as the Roman Empire ends, the whole enslavement system falls apart and they make it illegal to own other people until like the 1500s, and then they start it up again when they find people that don't look like them and speak other languages. Anyway, this was part of that world, and her slaves' names were Felicity and Revocatus. There were two of them. And there were two other young Carthaginians from North Africa, Segundulus and Saturninus. They were all catechumens preparing for baptism together. So we see this early Christianity had a lot of enslaved people in it. That was one of the critiques from the Roman governors was it's a religion of slaves, a slave religion. Certainly the depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus as a person that a lot of enslaved people could relate to was really compelling. Early in the 3rd century, Emperor Septimus Severus decreed that all persons should sacrifice to the emperor. Many Christians confessing one Lord Jesus Christ believed they could not do this. Perpetua, Felicity, and the other catechumens were arrested and held in prison under miserable conditions. At the public hearing before the proconsul, Perpetua refused even the entreaties of her aged father. Pointing to a water pot, she asked him, "See that pot lying there? Can you call it by another name than what it is?" Her father answered, "Of course not." Perpetua responded, "Neither can I call myself by any other name than what I am, a Christian." Felicity was 8 months pregnant at the time they were arrested. Because pregnant women could not be executed, she was anxious lest the others be executed apart from her, while she would be condemned to die at another time alone. 2 days before the scheduled execution, however, she gave birth to a baby girl who was adopted and raised by an anonymous Christian woman in Carthage. A document that is attributed to Perpetua recounts the visions that she had while in prison. One was of a ladder to heaven, which she climbed to reach a large garden. Another was of her brother, who had died when young of a dreadful disease, but was now well and drinking the water of life. The last vision was of herself as a warrior, battling the devil and defeating him to win entrance to the gate of life. She writes, "And I awoke, understanding that I should fight, not with beasts, but with the devil." On March 7th, 203 AD, Perpetua and Felicity, encouraging one another to bear bravely what pain they might suffer, were sent to the arena to be mangled by a leopard, a boar, a bear, and a savage cow or oxen. Perpetua and Felicity, tossed by the cow, were bruised and disheveled, but Perpetua, lost in spirit and ecstasy, hardly knew that anything had happened. To her companion, she cried, "Stand fast in the faith and love one another, and do not let what we suffer be a stumbling block to you." Eventually, both Perpetua and Felicity were put to death by a sword to the throat. The soldier who struck Perpetua was inept, The first blow merely pierced her throat between the bones. She shrieked with pain, then aided the man to guide the sword properly. The report of her death concludes, "Perhaps so great a woman, feared by the unclean spirit, could not have been killed unless she so willed it." It's quite an account of Perpetua and Felicity, and really metal, you know, really intense. And it was these stories that early Christians drew on when they got through tough times. Our times are not as tough, for sure. But we remember that whatever we're facing, Christians before have handled, and they've gotten through it. And it is Jesus that has gotten them through. Joan of Arc, Perpetua, Felicity, all dying these heroic deaths at young ages. And they saw their struggle as one of good versus evil, of Jesus versus the powers of this world. And that's harder to see in our day, I think. But imagine the Roman Empire kind of owning everything, being in charge of everything, owning everybody's life, demanding things from everybody. It would be easy to see that very vividly, especially in this kind of persecution and hardship. And yet they endured because they were followers of Jesus. O God, the King of saints, who did strengthen thy servants Perpetua, Felicity, and their companions to make a good confession and to encourage one another in the time of trial, grant that we who cherish their blessed memory may share their pure and steadfast faith and win with them the palm of victory through Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee in the Holy Ghost, one God, now and forever. Amen.